So we're working our way through Romans 8, and Romans 8 is a critical chapter in our, and it really, I remember 6, 7, and 8 are kind of talking about our sanctification and our, who we are in Christ. And it's really important to really understand who we are in Christ so that we can live our life properly. And if we don't understand it, then we're not going to live our life properly. And so that's really, as Christian, as believers, and so it's important for us to have a grasp on this. We really need to take and put these things into practice. And so this is where we get the doctrine on the first part of Romans, and then we'll get the practical application on the last part of Romans. And Paul, a lot of times, will pattern his books in that way. So a lot of what we're learning about is the doctrine surrounding what we need to understand and what we need to believe. But then as we get a little farther along, and especially in Romans, once we get done with chapter 8, then we get to a special little section of 9, 10, and 11, which really Paul turns to Israel and talks to Israel concerning the changes that are going on. He wouldn't have to do it if there weren't changes going on. But he has to deal with some of these dispensational changes, and he's dealing with Israel in terms of the dispensational changes that are going on here. But then as we get into past 9, 10, and 11, we get 12 through 16, which really takes and applies it. The things that we're learning now are applied in a very practical way. So if you hang on, hopefully, you know, with these people getting chipped now, the tribulation isn't just in the next couple of days. We'll have time to study this and then put these things into practice when we get into the later part of Romans. We'll see. But for now, we need to understand who we are in Christ. We need to understand that we're not under the law. We're not under sin and death because we're in Christ. And so we can now live our life going beyond that. We don't have to worry about being saved because we are saved, those who have believed in Jesus Christ. You're secure in that. And that is being brought out by Paul just through all this, that our being in Christ is something that's secure, and that's something we don't have to worry about. People who don't have a security in their salvation, what are they doing? They're continually trying to be saved, and they're never going to grow and mature. And so that's one of the lies of Satan that brings people to the front door, so they might get saved, but boy, they're going to be tied up so that they're not able to move beyond that front door, and they're not going to be able to mature and grow. And so being able to rest in our salvation is critical in our spiritual maturity. And so we need to understand, first of all, and be secure in who we are in Christ. And then we have to understand, how do we move on? How do we grow? How do we mature in this? And that really comes through the understanding of what was written to us, which is it Pauline doctrine. If we start reading other doctrine, it's important to understand, but it's not something we follow. And so we need to take and understand what Paul is giving us so that we can move on in our Christian walk in life. People who are not secure in Christ usually prove they're not secure, and they're people who try to prove that, which sounds kind of crazy, but they're proving that they're not secure when they start pointing out verses that show you lose your salvation, and they're almost always outside of Pauline doctrine, because they're applying something that doesn't belong to them. They're applying what belongs to Israel, not to the church, the body of Christ. And so, but that's a whole other topic. We are in Christ. We are secure. We have the Holy Spirit has secured us and sealed us unto the day of redemption. Let's move on. And moving on is what we're doing as we study about these things that are so important in our walk, in our Christian life. And like I said, remember that Romans is an establishment book. And as an establishment book, it sets you firm and secure, and so you're not going to be moved one way or another. When you're reading something else or hearing something else, you're going to remain firm in your faith, and you're going to be able to grow in your faith because of that. So as establishment doctrine, we need to really understand it as that. And like I said, those who have rejected Romans as a book that's not for us, what does that say? They're not going to be established. They're just not. They're not going to be firmly established in their faith because they've thrown out an establishment book. Paul uses the idea of being established, and he mentions it twice in Romans 1 and Romans 16. What does that say? The book is an establishment book, and it's the whole thing is part of us being established as believers. And we've brought ourselves up to verse 12 here. Let me read verse 12 through 17. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. So Paul, we're talking about last week also, that he starts out in verse 12, so then, or therefore, and that therefore is something that brings us, and we look back into what he was talking about, and basically I've already summarized what he's talking about. And Paul says, because you understand who you are in Christ, because Christ has done all these things for you, because we don't have to worry about sin, and therefore don't have to worry about death and spiritual death, we don't have to worry about being under the law, and all those things that happen, and because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, therefore, brethren, we're not under obligation to the flesh. So that's where Paul is coming from. He says he's kind of summing up these things and saying, well, because of who we are in Christ and because of what Christ has done for us and because we have the Holy Spirit and so on, these things are reasons as to why we don't have any obligation to the flesh at all. We're not obligated to the flesh. And the other side of that, we are obligated to something then, and that is to the Spirit. And so we have, we are, as Paul has said in the past, we are obligated to operate under the law of the Spirit. And as believers, that's what we're operating under, I should say. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. So that really, again, is a summary of chapter 6. That's why we are separated from these things. We're separated from the law of sin and death. We are now to operate under the law of the Spirit. And we have life under the law of the Spirit. That law that we're operating under are just kind of rules. These are spiritual rules, spiritual truths that we're operating under. And the spiritual truth is that if you're operating under the flesh, well, you're just, it's the law of death and sin. That's where it's going to lead you. But if you're operating under the Spirit, that's the law of life of the Spirit that comes from being in the Spirit, of the Spirit, and having the Spirit indwelling us. And that has set us free from the law of sin and death, having the Spirit of life in us. So there's these two things that are pulling in one direction or the other. If you're operating under the flesh, well, then you're operating under death. If you're operating in the Spirit, you're operating under life. And so we have, again, that tension between these two, that those who are not saved, and we're talking about saved and not saved, those who are saved are the ones who are in the Spirit. Those who are not saved are in the flesh. And so they are the ones who are looking forward to death, or they don't see it that way, though, but they are walking in a pathway of death. So that law of the Spirit has set us free. And now we're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we fulfill the law. That's what verse 3 is. For the law, what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And so that that fulfillment of the law is... And I need to read verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So by walking in the Spirit, we are fulfilling the requirements of the law. We don't need to obey the law, but we just do it. Remember when Jesus was asked about the law, and he summed it up into two ways. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now when we live that out, what's the fruit of the Spirit? It starts out with love, right? So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, meekness, whatever it is. I always forget that list. And so we have the fulfillment of the law because we produce the fruit of the Spirit as believers, and that fruit includes love. This is the very first one. And we love the Lord our God. We love others as ourselves. That's part of the fruit that is developed as we follow Him. And that is the fulfillment of the law, as verse 4 says. So since God has done everything for us in terms of our salvation, now we are indebted to Him to allow Him to use us in the way that He wants to use us. So we have a choice now because we have the Spirit, but now we have to walk in the Spirit. And Paul brings that out, is that because we have the Spirit doesn't mean we're walking in the Spirit. And we know that because we certainly know when we're walking in the flesh, don't we? I mean, maybe you start walking in the flesh, and it can happen like this, you know, you curse somebody out, and they go, "Oh, well, I shouldn't do that." You know, it's something, or you get mad at something, and that anger certainly didn't come from the Spirit, did it? So where did it come from? Got to be from the flesh, and all of a sudden you're operating in the flesh, and you have to then, well, you back up, you realize it. Now, someone who's not saved, you know, they might strike out in anger, but they'll say, "Well, that's just me." Well, it is just you because you're operating in the flesh, but that's all you know how to operate by. As believers...
It was the person's fault.
What's that?
It was the person that they were condemning.
It's somebody else's fault. Yeah, it's usually... It's never your fault, Ed. And we as believers, we can also play that game with the flesh, but we have the Holy Spirit that guides us and directs us and helps us to... convict us and helps us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and we put Him in charge, and we're not walking in the flesh. And I think, like I've said in the past, that walk in the flesh is the normal Christian life. It's not doing something. The evidence of it may come out in what you're doing, but it's being who you are. It's being in Christ, and being in Christ, you're normally. As a normal walk is, you're walking in the power of the Spirit. But you know then when you've detoured and start walking in the flesh, and then you say, "Oh, all right, I've got," and that conviction comes in, and then you kind of go back. Now there are believers, of course, that can carry this for a long time and live in a realm of sin. And wanting seemingly walk away from the Lord. Well. And it's obvious when somebody's walking in the flesh. And I think you all know when you're walking in the flesh. And in other words, if you know you're walking in the flesh, well, then you're not walking in the power of the Spirit. You're decided not to. But you know that. And the other times, I think you are just walking in the Spirit. You're not doing anything great, maybe, in your eyes. But you're allowing the Lord to work in your life. You're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You're just walking in the Spirit. You're trying to understand Scripture. You're trying to put things together. You're just living in the Spirit. That's what you're doing. So it's not what I would say, I guess, a great mystical thing. It's just the normal Christian life is you're operating in the power of the Spirit. That will then come out in as far as your works. When you're doing anything, no matter what you're doing, when you're operating the power of the Spirit, you're pleasing the Lord. And that's why Paul says, in whatever you do it for the glory of God. That's how you do it, by walking in the Spirit, allowing Him to use you in any way that you want, or that He wants. And then you are fulfilling His will when you're doing that. So, I think you're trying to prove you're walking in the Spirit by what you're doing, or waiting for the Lord to come in with some big plan for your life, and you're going to have this wonderful, something's going to hit you, and it's a vision from the Lord saying, I want you to build an ark, or, you know, something like that. You want to have your Moses moment or your Noah moment. Well, that's not what is normal. Or your Paul moment, where you're knocked off your donkey on the way to Damascus. Well, God doesn't work that way. For most believers, what happens? You just kind of live your life. You raise your family. And if the people you contact, you can be an influence wherever you are. And that's how God uses us. We're influences in our circle that God has brought together, and that's walking in the power of the Spirit. When you're able to share Christ, when you're able to just live as God wants you to live, that's whatever you do it for the glory of God. And so when you're working, you do it for God's glory. When you're sleeping, you're doing it for God's glory, because you need your sleep. And so all these things, it's all done with God in mind, but you're not consciously trying to figure out, I used to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to work? And it's there's certainly nothing wrong in asking for guidance in certain things, but I thought that's more the Lord's will is about doing, and it's actually more about being. God's will is that you walk in the power of the Spirit. And when you walk in the power of the Spirit, then you're accomplishing God's will for your life. So, I think there's a lot of misinformation out there about what God's will is, and where do you find it, and how do you go about it, and if you're not this super Christian out there, well then you're not really fulfilling God's will, and somehow people think that this calling that people have, a calling into full-time Christian ministry, and how important that is, and how people will build that up to this level, and it's so important. And people who are in full-time Christian ministry sometimes get a big head about, well, you need to support me because I'm in full-time Christian ministry and you're not. You know, it's kind of like there's a two classes, when in reality, if you're a believer, you are in full-time Christian ministry. Because you are a full-time Christian, aren't you? All right. So there. Enough said. But that's what this is all about, is that, well, we are not under obligation to the flesh anymore, are we? And why is that? Because we've been bought with a price. Christ paid for our sins so that we would have the opportunity to come to Him, for those who believe Him. And that's why we now are His. He owns us, doesn't He? But wouldn't you rather be owned by Him than by unrighteousness or by the flesh or by the world? People who are not saved think that they're free, don't they? I mean, it's that they are, when they're actually, the Bible says you're not free at all. You're slaves to sin. You're slaves to unrighteousness. And that's the position that you're in. God has now showed us as believers, or is showing us, how He has, I called it in my notes, that we're locked up in Christ. He gives us no other opportunity to do anything else other than serve Him. If you understand who He is and what He's done for us, that puts us in a position of, boy, I guess I've got to serve Him because look what He's done for me, and look where I was. I was completely locked up into the world and completely locked up into death and locked up in this. I had nowhere to turn, although I felt like I was free and I could make my own decisions. And people don't want to take Christ because they think, well, now I'm going to have to be a nice person. You know, I'm going to have to give up smoking and drinking and women and, everything else that I just love. they look at it in the wrong way. They're actually slaves to those things. They're slaves to the bar scene, and slaves to all these things that of being part of the world, and they don't see it that way. But the Bible makes it clear, you're either going to be a slave to your sin nature or you're going to be a slave to your new nature. And so you're making a decision. When you're saved, all of a sudden you're saying, I don't want to be a slave to sin anymore. I want to be a slave to God. And it's a slave unto righteousness. And that's what Romans 6:16 is talking about. Don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one you obey, either for sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you're committed. And so being a slave to sin, that's where we came from. People don't see him as being a slave. They think they have freedom, but what they're doing is they're actually being a slave to sin means that they're going to end up in the lake of fire, and that there's a connection there between what you do in this life and how you're going to spend the next life, and there's no way that anyone can escape that other than through Jesus Christ. And then once you escape that, then you're a slave to Christ. And so that connection is what Paul is making for us here, of being a debtor to God. We're not a debtor to the flesh anymore. In other words, we don't owe the flesh anything. Why do we owe the flesh anything? Well, we don't. And it's because the flesh only leads to death. And that's why we don't want to obey the flesh, because it only results in death. And it results in nothing good. It doesn't please the Lord. It doesn't lead us to where we need to be. It's the whole idea that we need to follow the Lord, and we do that because we have the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, then of course we can't please the Lord. We can't follow the Lord. And so that's why we need to have the Holy Spirit. And it opens our eyes to what we need to change. We start realizing the world might understand good and bad, murder bad, you know, good, because there's a built-in law for everybody. But now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that now helps us understand that the things that are living for the flesh, the things that are accepted by most people, now are not things that we pursue. Or we shouldn't anyway. That's the operating in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, and allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to work through us and in us, allow Him free reign in our lives. It doesn't mean that our lives is going to change dramatically. You hear people that they get saved, and all of a sudden they have this huge, epiphany about this change in their life, and that's not always the case. I think more often than not, it's just a quiet, well, I'm saved. You wake up the next day, I guess I'm saved. And now it's about learning your new position. And that's what we're doing now. We're learning that new position. We spend actually our whole life learning more about our position in Christ and what it means to live in the power of the Spirit. So, we are bought with a price. Acts 20. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. There's a payment that was made. He purchased us, those who are in the body of Christ, with His own blood. And of course, obviously, that refers to His death on the cross. And it was that purchase price of redemption. He redeemed us out of that marketplace of sin. We were living in this world of sin. He paid the price so that we were able to get out of that sin, that this body of sin that we were living in. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6:19. For don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. There's a lot in that verse right there, those two verses, that being a temple of the Holy Spirit is a dwelling place. That's all it is. It's a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He's dwelling in us. That's why our body is a temple. Whether we are sinning or not sinning, whether we're living in the flesh or living in the power of the Spirit, He's still dwelling in us. We are the temple. But we know that we can grieve the Spirit, can't we? And how do we grieve the Spirit? That's a sin. That's when we're living in the flesh, when we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to be able to work in and through us. And that's we're walking in the flesh instead of the Spirit. That grieves the Spirit. And in fact, that's one of the, if you're ever wondering if the Spirit is a person, that's one of the proofs. How can you grieve a Spirit? You know, well, this is the Holy Spirit. It's a person. It's the person of the third person of the Trinity. And so we are able to grieve Him because He is a person, and He's able to be grieved. What's that? Not just some surreal force out there. Not the Spirit. Many people think the Spirit of God is like we have the spirit of man, they have the spirit of God. It's not a person, but it's a force that is attributed to God, and that's just not the case. He is a person, as real as Jesus Christ is a person, and that person is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves now. Those who are not saved, they think they belong to themselves. They think they have control of their lives when really they don't. In our case, we have put the control of our life into the hands of God, into the Holy Spirit, who is the one who should be leading us. Obviously, we know that we can move away from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we know also that we are under no obligation to the flesh, but we are under obligation to Jesus Christ. And that's because He has bought us with that price, the price of His blood. That's also brought out in 7:23, 1 Corinthians 7:23. We're bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. It's easy to put yourselves under someone else's control or put yourself under the control of the flesh. But we are to be under the control of Jesus Christ and under control of the Holy Spirit. So I owe Him everything. I mean, when you buy something, who owns it? I go to the store, I go buy some a radio or something. Well, whose radio is that? It's mine. I do what I want with it. I can, tune it to whatever I want. But that's the same thing with us. We've been bought with a price. And if you're bought, you belong to the Lord. And you want to belong to the Lord. If you understand who He is and what He's doing for you, the other option is not something you want to be part of. You don't want to be part of the world. You've already done that. You've lived into the world. You've interacted with the world. We still go back into the ways of the world. But we know as believers that's not pleasing to the Lord, and it's also a pathway that leads to death if you are not saved, spiritual death. And so you have to be careful as far as how what you do, and understand you owe Him everything. That's what Paul understood. Paul understood his relationship with God, that he was constrained by the love of God. In other words, he understood God's great love. He understood that he was bought with a price. He was then forced, in a sense, to serve Him. Forced in the sense that I have no other option. Paul was thinking, the only option I have now because of what God did is to serve Him and give myself back to Him in service, because I'm not my own. And so the more you realize am I really in control of my life? And if I try to take control of my life, what happens? It's really going to get kind of mucked up, isn't it? It's not going to be a good thing when you take control, which is why God is the one who you need to give control of your life over to Him. So instead of being a servant to sin, we're a servant to God. As an unbeliever, you are a servant to sin. There's nothing else you can do. Sin is going to bring you down the pathway of death. If you're a servant of God, and you've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you, the pathway then is to eternal life. And now it's just a matter of serving Him in this world and understanding Him so that we can be more useful to Him. So, unfortunately, we can be bound by that old sinful nature, and we can be taken and bind ourselves. We can start serving that sinful nature. But Paul is saying that's not who we should be because of what God has done for us. And that's why the more we learn about God and the more understanding we have about Him and the more we get into seeing what He has done, which is why we need to get into Scripture, we need to understand it, the more willing and the more able we are going to be able to give our lives back in service to Him. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Okay. This is what Paul thought was so important. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His whole life revolved around knowing and understanding Jesus Christ and knowing who He was seeing. And Paul goes on talking about his weakness. The more he understands about Christ, the more we understand about our weaknesses too. And that it's really when the weaker we are, and Paul gloried in his weakness because it really showed Christ working in him. And so that weakness was actually an advantage. And Paul brought it out as such. So this knowledge of God comes about from the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2. One page over or so, probably in most Bibles, 1 Corinthians 2:12, that says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." The connection between having the Spirit and understanding these things, to know these things. "Which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Now when you talk to someone who is not saved and talk to them about spiritual matters, they can talk religiously, but they can't talk spiritually. And you'll get that religious talk that they probably learned in church, but you know that there's an emptiness behind those words. And there are things that really don't add up. You can sense, can't you, sometimes when a person they say they're saved or they act like they're saved, but you get the sense that they're not. Where does that come from? It's probably the Holy Spirit helping you understand that, and you just sense this person isn't a true believer. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in you and helps you discern things on a spiritual level that they're not able to discern. I've talked to people in years past and a number of times you talk to people and you get that sense that even though they're talking on a religious level, it's not any deeper than that surface head knowledge. It's nothing that's gotten to their heart. They don't really know Christ. That's why we need to understand Christ. We get to know Christ. We can only understand Him because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so that's the important connection there, is that indwelling Holy Spirit helps us and actually makes it possible for us to understand who Christ is, who Jesus is, that Jesus Christ is, and what He's done for us. And so Paul talks about having the mind of Christ. Well, how is that possible? It's because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And He opens up that understanding to us. That same understanding that we have would be stupid to the world. It would be foolishness to the world. And so the world just doesn't understand Christ on that level that we are able to understand. So we have these things that as we study Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, that puts it together. And as we understand Scripture more and more, that leads us to a greater understanding of who God is and what He's done for us. And that should lead us then to a greater desire to serve Him and be able to give ourselves over to Him. And so that's why it's so important for us to get into Scripture, to understand it, to take it and apply it in our lives. It's really that understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. You may not, it doesn't mean that you're going to understand every passage. I mean, isn't Scripture difficult to understand? I mean, really, let's face it. You have an understanding that most people don't have, but yet it takes many years of study and understanding. That's why Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, that whole idea here is to study. And we are commanded to study Scripture because we need to understand it. And we're not going to understand it unless we study it. But we can understand it on a level that unbelievers can't comprehend because we have that indwelling Holy Spirit. If we go back to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read this passage again here, 14 through 17. This is an important part of our Christian understanding, of our Christian walk. And it says that for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, we are children of God, and if children, heirs, and also heirs of God, and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. And there are some who take verses like this, and the sonship edifiers, you know, some of you run into this doctrine, and they start splitting things. It's saying you need to now understand, you need to put work into this, or else, and understand the Father's business. And if you don't have the Father's business understanding, then you're not going to be a full heir. In other words, you're not going to be able to take over the business because you're not qualified. So you have to study, and they come up with, and I'm not sure how they get there, but you have to study Romans through Philemon, verse by verse, and understand that process. And if you can't step outside of that, it's almost cult-like in a sense. Where you have to take and study Scripture in a very specific manner, and you have to do it in this way, or else you won't be a full heir. And that's that sonship edification. Well, Scripture doesn't support that. There are hundreds of hours of teaching about this doctrine, and they'll take and teach hundreds of hours on Romans 8 alone, telling you and making the case that we have to do this study in a very specific manner so that we will grow properly in the Father, so we can do the Father's business. First of all, we have to understand that the book of Romans establishes this, like I said. We can rest in our position that God has given us because we have this position in Christ. We have everything that is given to us. It's already ours. It's all ours right now. If you understand and you read through like the book of Ephesians, you'll see what we have in Christ. And all these things that we have, we're seated in the heavenlies already. We're already there. I mean, we've got everything. It says, if we have already gotten it, because in God's eyes we have already gotten it. We haven't realized it yet, but it's there, and it's ours for sure. There's an inheritance that we have that we are promised. There's an inheritance of eternal life, and it's got all those spiritual blessings that go along with it. Romans 8:15, as I just read, says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption." Now that word adoption is confused by many people, and you'll hear us being adopted into the family of God. Well, that's really the wrong way to use it. Biblically, the adoption is becoming a mature person that is ready for the inheritance. In other words, you're not adopted into a family, but the adoption is about becoming a full adult so that you have the inheritance coming to you. So that it's used a little bit differently in the Bible than it is in today's understanding. Most people take the biblical adoption and try to apply it in today's understanding of adoption. It means that when you get saved, you get adopted into the family. And that's really technically not how it's used. The adoption means that you've become full sons. Now, the Bible uses the idea of being a son. And, of course, the world wants to change that so we're sons and daughters, right? But who got the inheritance in a family?
The sons.
The sons did. So if you want to be a daughter, go ahead, but you're not going to get the inheritance, okay? So we're all sons. We're treated as sons, and it's not a sexist thing. It's actually elevating us to the same level.
Oh, boy. Well, unless you don't identify.
Don't you want to be at the same level as me?
Well, in today's world, you don't want to say that out loud.
Well, no, you don't.
No.
Because they have no understanding or clue what it really means. But if they're saying, if they want to claim to be sons and daughters, well, the daughters were the ones pushed to the side.
Right.
The sons had the full inheritance. And we are his firstborn sons, in a sense, having that full adoption, the joint heirs with Christ. And if you're a daughter, then you're not qualified for that inheritance. So it's not a badge to run away from. It's a badge of honor, and you have to understand it. It's a badge of putting us on that same level as that you're, as a woman, are as fully qualified for an inheritance as even me, as a man.
Well, it goes back, no male or female, bond or slave. It's just shows equality.
That's right. There's equality, and that's something that Christians have always made men and women equal in that respect. Different roles, but equal when it comes to salvation and spiritual blessings. And so people don't understand that men and women have different roles to play. And they're trying to make, and they're blurring the lines of the roles of men and women, taking the sex of male or female out of the equation, thinking that that's going to equalize things. It's just showing the stupidity of the world, basically. We can understand that, but the world is thinking it's really, oh, look at how good we are, because we're not going to make a distinction of who people are.
Or what they are.
Or what they are, exactly.
We don't know who they are.
It's really sad how stupid the world can be. But that's the world we have to live in right now, and that's why we look forward to our next world. So when we're saved, we are put into position as sons because we have that inheritance. That adoption gives us full rights as sons because of our position in Christ. And that indwelling Holy Spirit, including or understanding our adoption, is another reason to give ourselves back to God. We've got that full inheritance. Look at the blessings that we have, and we should just, as we read Ephesians and other books, and Paul lays out a lot of these things too in Romans about our inheritance and who we are in Christ and what we can expect because of that. And that's another reason we should just fall on our knees and praise the Lord for the position we have and ask Him, okay, Lord, take me and use me in whatever way you can. And we need to be willing servants to Him. But we already have that full adoption, that full inheritance. but we just haven't realized the full of everything we have. It's similar to having a will made out for a son or a daughter. They haven't received it yet, but they will receive that. And it's basically theirs, it's just that they don't have it in their hand yet. But we have that same thing that we have already received. In God's eyes, we've already received that inheritance. Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Paul understood that we're still waiting for that that final adoption, and he's talking about when we are raptured or at the consummation of the end of this age here, of this dispensation, we're going to receive that inheritance. Finally, it'll be in hand. But in the meantime, it is ours. It's fully ours. And it's ours because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We have that we are in Christ and we will remain in Christ. So we have that full inheritance. We already have it. Like I was saying, that those people will use and split hairs here for those who are being led by the Spirit of God. Those are the sons of God. So therefore, if you're not being led by the Spirit of God, you're not sons of God. So they start kind of bringing in a little bit of doubt here, saying that, because it's only for those who are being led by the Spirit of God. And it also, they talk about splitting between the adoption or the inheritance of God and the joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so that we have now two things going on here, and one we have to earn, basically. And if we don't earn that, and part of that earning it goes along with our suffering. It's frustrating to hear teaching like this, because what they're doing is stripping away the blessings that we have and making us insecure in our position. And we have to now earn that position, something that's already been given to us. Paul is always saying, you don't have to earn this position. This is your position, and now what do? You give yourself back to God in service because of your position. So, if we go to Galatians 4, Galatians makes this a little more clear, and Galatians was written about the same time that Romans was. It's one of the earlier books that Paul has written, and so he's doing a lot of explaining about our position in Christ. And so he explains our position a lot of times in the earlier books, and then he doesn't have to cover it again because he's already taken care of it. That's why we need to understand some of these earlier concepts in order to understand the later concepts. Galatians 4, 5-7. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons. Oh, wait a minute. We are sons. Huh. Okay. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is another thing that they make an issue of, is the Abba, Father. That we're not going to be able to cry out, Abba, Father, unless we are properly trained in the Father's business by studying His Word. All right. That's not the case here in Galatians, because God has sent forth His Spirit. Those who have the Spirit of God, now we can cry out, Abba, Father. That's a close, that's a personal connection to the Father because of the Spirit. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. There's no indication here that we're not splitting things into two parts here. We're not trying to say that, we have some inheritance, but then there's some other stuff that you need to work at to receive that inheritance. We are a son, therefore we have the inheritance. It's a connection. There's nothing more we need to do. It's already taken care of. And we are an heir with God and a joint heir with Christ. Why? We're joined to Christ. Now, we've learned that, too, because that connection to Christ that we have comes we're fully identified with Him because we're baptized in Him. So that's why we're a joint heir with Him, because we are so close to Him that what He has suffered, we have suffered. What He has, He's raised from the dead, therefore we're going to raise from the dead. We're a joint heir with Him because we are, whatever Christ gets, we get. It's amazing to think that we are at the same level as Christ in this term. We're not deity, obviously, but we're at that point where that what Christ got, we get. And so there's a connection there. There's no indication that now we have to put in some extra work to get to that position. It's already done for us. Mary.
That verse is just amazing. It says God has sent forth His Spirit. You talk about walking in the Spirit. God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, into our hearts. And it's the Spirit that's calling Abba, Father. That's the one.
We can't do it without the Spirit. Isn't that right? Yes. That's why we can do that. They make the case that we can only cry out, Abba, Father, once we start studying and learning and growing and take this process of learning the Father's business. No, it's the Holy Spirit indwelling us that allows us to do that. And that's an excellent point, and I'm glad you pointed that out, because that is just so important in our Christian walk to understand that. Cindy?
I don't know what all the bunch of teachers say, but Matthew Daniel says that we have to spend hours and hours and hours with the Father doing all this hard work, communicating back and forth before you can do that. He never really describes how that process happens, but it almost sounds like extra-biblical communication.
It borders right on that, doesn't it? Now, the Michael Daniels that you mentioned, he's got hours and hours of material, and they go into Proverbs to prove their case.
Well, it started with the Prince who died.
Yes, yeah.
He was trying to communicate with Prince Assembly because they weren't getting what he was teaching. Oh, I'll come up with a better way of doing it.
Yeah, and Keith Blades, he's got some good materials out there, but then he started going into the sonship stuff. You've got to be careful and be sensitive to these things. That's one reason to bring it up, so that you're aware of some of the teaching out there. They might be call themselves mid-acts, and they do understand the mid-acts position, but they take things to an extreme a lot of times.
The whole idea of sonship is to actually the
Bible. Well, the sonship just means that we are sons.
But I mean, their whole philosophy seems extra-biblical, because it doesn't say in the Bible anywhere, so they're just coming up with this side from the Bible.
Yeah, and perhaps they have so many hours of teaching on it because you'll just give up and say, you must be right. It's yeah, I think they do.
Well, the emphasis is on the Father. They always talk about the Father within our relationship with Jesus' Son, and they don't talk about us being the body and Christ being our head. He's kind of eliminated out of the whole scenario.
That's true. I guess I didn't quite connect that, but that's true, because it's always about learning the Father's business is what they always come back to. And it's it's our service to the Father in doing His business.
You know, there's a group I won't mention that almost worships the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so if you got the Spirit and you got the Son, our connection is totally with the Son. So that is a red flag if that's not your focus, the Son, if they make it the Father. Because in and of themselves, they were the Father, the Spirit, they're all, no.
That's right.
And I'm done.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
When you just read what Paul said, was I just want to know Christ and Christ crucified.
There you go.
I'm trying to learn the Father's business. I'm trying to learn the Spirit's means. How does that have Christ and Christ crucified? It's not.
Yeah. That's right. We'll finish up the notes next week. We'll talk about suffering, so make sure you show up.